Turning now to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we have come to peace, this tremendous word. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace, the anchor of Christian character. We'll look at this single word and go to a number of other passages of Scripture this morning. Well, being the fruit of the Spirit, peace, like love and joy, is directly communicated to the soul by the Spirit of God. But also, it is directed by way of the Word of God. The way the Lord works towards us, well, as a parent provides food for children, and the children must, as we all must, take it and eat it. It is provided, but it must be taken. And there is a sense, of course, in which the Spirit of God directs immediately to the soul joy in Christ and peace in salvation. But also it's mediated through the Word, and we must take it and avail ourselves of it. And through our study and reading of the Word of God and our use of its promises and texts, so we enjoy peace, a given peace, a derived peace. And it's so vital that we study this deriving of peace. So peace, it's a most interesting word. In the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew, which is mainly translated peace, actually comes from safety. That is the major element in the word. Peace, of course, it's come to mean also, as in the Old Testament usage, prosperity and happiness. But it comes from safety. So that's the chief ingredient of the word, mainly in its Old Testament occurrences. Safety. In the Lord, we have safety, spiritual safety, eternal safety. The Lord with us and guiding us here on earth. Safety from falling into sin. And from that safety and that security and that stability, that sure salvation, arises happiness and joy and tranquility. But safety is the main operating ingredient in the word. And then in the New Testament, the word used for peace comes from the verb to join. So reconciliation is the chief element in the word. Yes, safety too, but reconciled with God. That's the chief thought. At one with Him. Reconciled with ourselves too. So we think of safety and we think of reconciliation, being joined. We were an enemy of God. There was hostility between us. God was against us. We were against Him. Therefore, we were alienated and cut off from all divine blessing and under judgment. But now there is peace. The hostility is gone. We are reconciled and joined. So there is peace and happiness and safety. So the words work together. And we have safety and we have reconciliation. Let me think of peace in four parts. We won't cover them all. But we have, of course, peace with God, which I've mentioned. Reconciliation with Him. Then we have peace with our consciences. By salvation, peace with the conscience. It's a wonderful thing, and I'll touch upon that. And then we have peace with ourselves, even beyond the conscience, because we have unity of being. Peace, we become joined people. Before salvation, we are split in different directions. Our desires go one way, our capacity to fulfill those desires falls short. We have a certain amount of aspiration for good in us. God has seen to it. It remains there, though we're sinners and under judgment. And we want some good, but we have more evil in us, tearing us downward. And we're divided in our views. We don't have a coordinated view of life. We don't know what we think because we do not believe in God. We're completely uncoordinated and divided and split up people. And salvation gives us peace with ourselves. We become united people, and I hope to explain that too as we go on. And of course, we have peace in trials, walking with God, however great the trial that we must endure. We're in his hands. We look to him. We derive from him blessing and strength and help. Sometime the trial is removed. More often we are strengthened and helped to cope with it by faith, and God ultimately brings it to an end. Well, we have peace because we can trust him, and we know he loves his children, and we are his, and we bring everything before him in prayer. Let's think first of all of peace with God. Peace with God. I look at the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11 and verse 21. And here's a most amazing illustration of the Lord. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He's an eastern tyrant in ancient times. He's a bully. He has slaves. But he's a strong man with thick walls around his castle, as it were. And he's armed, and his goods are in peace. Why should he harass them and distress them and attack them and injure those slaves safe within his walls? As long as they serve him and do his bidding, his goods are in peace. It's an illustration of the unsaved. There is a peace that comes from Satan before we come to Christ, before we know him. There is a demonic peace. The devil's peace is very sweet in its way, even though we suffer in life because we're unsaved and things go wrong and we can't make head nor tail of certain events and there are setbacks and disappointments and griefs. Yet the devil's peace, to make us complacent and apathetic about spiritual things, is very sweet in its way. I have everything I need. I am free to do as I like. I can do whatever I want to do. And so, in a sense, I have peace. That's demonic peace. Some people are atheists. Some people are not atheists. And those who are not atheists, in the devil's peace, say, well, we all have God. If there is a God, doesn't he love all of us? And there won't be any such place as hell. And if I should fall under a London bus and be crushed, well, if there is a God and there's life hereafter, fine, I'll be all right. Demonic peace. Are you at peace when your sins have never been forgiven? And you've never found Christ, and you don't know him truly and walk with him, if you're at ease and you're untroubled, that's demonic peace. A strong man armed, the enemy of souls, keepeth his goods in peace. Demonic delusion and peace. I will go to heaven, you think. I am not so bad. My conscience is quiet because it's been crushed and silenced, and the devil smothers it so that it doesn't trouble you anymore when you sin. I have no need of God's blessing, people say. I have no need to pray. The peace of unthoughtfulness. Is there somebody here you never think much about eternity? About the soul, about where you stand. Oh, there's a sort of peace in never thinking about these things. And this peace is more available today than it's ever been before in history. Why, if you were lacking in any spiritual thinking and you never worried about your soul, maybe a century ago in your family, somebody would be dying. If not this week, in 6 months or a year's time. Death was frequent, serious illness. Now medical science has pushed this so much into the background, we can have the peace of complete thoughtlessness. These things don't jump in upon us and force us to think like they used to, previous generations. And now, beside which, you never walk along the street, or many people don't, just thinking there's a mobile clapped to your ear, or an iPod in an ear, or something like that. You don't think. You're at peace. The rhythm can go all day. The talking can go whenever you're not working. Everything's happening all the time. So there's much more demonic peace today. Dear youngsters, never thinking about why they're here, where they're going, from the simple to the most intelligent. Demonic peace, how does he achieve spiritual peace for the lost? He fills their lives with noise and activity. And that's today's culture, isn't it? Those things are not necessarily evil or sinful, but they crowd out everything else. It's the peace of being forever preoccupied with things that engage your mind. The peace of apathy. It's a false peace. Of course it is. No God in your life if you never think. No spiritual safety. The cares of this life will come thick and fast. There'll be pain and unrest everywhere for you. And yet spiritually, you'll be at peace. What a disaster. Why, I'd like to read some verses from Isaiah chapter 57. I think these are so amazing and so astonishing. 57 verse 50. For thus saith the High and Holy One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble from that demonic peace, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Here's the mercy of God. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, salvation, peace is everything. We're at war with God. We're under judgment. We will be condemned everlastingly. But Christ has come. And for those who are to be redeemed, he has come and he's borne away the punishment of sin. Christ has come, and in amazing love, he did something that was determined before time began in the eternal counsel of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, determined that though the world would be created and man would fall in rebellion, they would make a way of salvation for lost, sinful men under condemnation and bound for hell. And God the Father would give to God the Son a vast number of people, billions of people whose souls would be saved to inhabit eternity forever. And the Son, for his part, in due time, would enter into the world and enter into a human body, human personality, and become our representative and our sin bearer, and would take the punishment of sin for all those who would in due time repent and offer up his perfect righteousness to earn and deserve heaven for them. And can you just even begin to think about it? Christ lived on earth, exercised his ministry, compassion flowed from him in countless amazing healings. And then he allowed himself, in apparent weakness, to be taken, arrested, crucified, slain. But it was to fulfill his own eternal plan. And he was pinned, nailed on Calvary's cross. What happened on Calvary's cross? Well, he bled from his wounds and he suffered physically in the heat of the sun. But something vastly greater, indescribably greater than any physical pain, was unleashed upon him. And he called out to his Father, "Pour out all the wrath which should be poured upon those who are mine, those who will be my redeemed people. Pour out the eternal weight of punishment upon me so that they may be delivered." And God the Father, we may imagine, veiled his face and poured out upon the Son all that wrath which we should have borne. And he has taken it away. And if we are his, we are free. There is no wrath for us. There is no condemnation. Our consciences are free and purged. All sin, all my sin, past, present, and future, paid for, purged away by the atoning, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, my Saviour. What peace comes from that? Nothing to confront me. No condemnation, no punishment. What amazing mercy and what peace enters the soul. I am reconciled with God. There is nothing between us. All his loving kindness can flow toward me, and I will love him and go to be with him. The penalty is gone, the curse, the separating mountain of sin and guilt has gone. Peace, oh, if only we could grasp the price of peace, my condemnation lifted. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, the peace of salvation and safety, friendship, union with God. Agreement, love flowing chiefly from him, and my feeble love rising back to him. Unbreakable love. Will I fall? Will I sin again so much that he will condemn me? No, Christ has borne all my penalty. And if I'm foolish and wicked enough to sin in the light of such grace, he will draw me back. He may have to chastise me, but I now have an unbreakable forgiveness, pardon which has flowed freely, an active love of God guiding me, blessing me, hearing my prayers. What peace is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now I'd like to turn very briefly to John chapter 14 and verse 27. The words of Christ, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, the Lord's legacy. He is about to go to Calvary's cross. He's going to bear away their sin and ours. And as somebody might leave a will, he says, my peace I leave with you. Is nothing like his peace. If you've never come to Christ and you've never trusted in his atoning death and repented of your sin and yielded your life to him, all you've got is the world's peace. He doesn't give peace such as the world gives. If you have this world's peace, you have that satanic peace maybe, keeping you quiet and unconcerned about your soul. But the world's peace, well, it depends upon your health and well-being. It depends upon you being free from pain, the world's peace. It depends upon you having possessions and goods that you can enjoy. It depends upon you having friends who are good to you right now and family that is successful. It depends upon you having pleasures through the day as you need them, whatever they may be. Depends upon these. These things fail, your peace fails, and it will fail. And at the end of life, you'll see it failing altogether. What an unstable peace, all so costly, it has to be bought and fed and supplied with earthly things and pleasures. And even your friends and your family are likely to die and pass away. The peace of this world, it's not very deep and it's very unstable. Well, says the Lord here, peace I leave with you, my peace. His peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. You get from Christ an eternal peace. You have a peace that can be enjoyed and known and felt when earthly peace fails, when you're in pain, when you're in distress, when there is grief, you can still have peace. The peace of knowing you can call upon him, that he is your God, that you're in his love, that Christ is your Savior, that he will support you and hear you and see you through, that he will bless others as a result of your prayers. Oh, his peace, it passes all earthly peace. Just turn on to John chapter 16, verse 33. There is an important word from Christ about peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a rich verse this is. These things I have spoken unto you. You see how a great deal of our peace comes through the word. Some of it is, as I mentioned, directly infused, but most of it comes from the word. These things I have spoken by listening, by understanding the word of God, we may derive ever increasing peace. Then there's a warning. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. We're not going to be protected from worldly troubles. Christ warns about that quite clearly. We'll have all kinds of troubles. And we need his peace in these trials. If you're a Christian believer and you love him and you know him and walk with him, you won't be accepted by the world. You'll be rejected and repudiated on many, many occasions and in many ways. And people will be against you and they'll talk about you behind their backs. You belong to Christ. You're a walking disapproval of them, even though you show the maximum warmth and kindness, because you stand for the Lord and for godliness and for his ways. And you can't join in so much that the world does. Then you'll have to overcome the world by his peace. And then, like anyone else, you'll have many difficulties while you're in the world, not even connected with your faith, and many trials. Well, you need the peace of Christ. He spoke in this very 16th chapter of the Comforter. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, your advocate. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. We have a Comforter who can hold us and calm us when we look to God and we pray. And then Christ spoke in this chapter of prayer, verse 23, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So he teaches us about prayer, and then he teaches us about his love. Verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you. And these things, they lift us up above our troubles. Do you think like this? I am loved of God. My Saviour has his eye upon me. I am a child of his love. I never deserved that. I shouldn't be. I would reject him to this day. But he came, and by the Spirit he overwhelmed my heart and my soul, and he poured his love upon me. I'm a child of his love. Just that very thought settles and calms and strengthens us. And then we pray to him, and we have the Spirit of the Lord. Just another text. I told you I'd go to a number. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 15, listen to these words. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Those are amazing words. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. You're called to this peace. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Through the word, this peace comes. But let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Tomorrow, and in the days that follow, all kinds of things will happen to us. Let the peace of God rule. What is the peace of God going to rule? It's going to rule over discontent. Does discontent arise? I am discontented and I am grumbling. Let the peace of God rule it. I'll mention how in a moment. Anxiety comes. There are responsibilities and things. We're not coping with them. There are things going wrong to which we've got to respond. How will we cope? Let the peace of God rule over anxiety so that it does not rule you. And I'll say how. Maybe something unworthy, resentment. Why should I have to suffer this or go through this? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Even worse, feuding among Christians or quarreling. Let the peace of God rule and subdue that. Pessimism or gloominess instead of trust and faith, let the peace of God get hold of it and rule it. Worldly desires come in. We're saved, and the devil will try to make mockery of us. He'll try to bring back pre-conversion sins. He'll bring back the world if he can. Worldly fashions, worldly entertainments, worldly music. He'll try to bring it back. Sometimes somebody's saved. Well, very often somebody's saved, but sometimes this is what happened. They throw away those worldly things, and then after they're saved, the devil brings them back again. Oh, I like that. That's not so bad. Maybe there's nothing wrong with that after all. And back come all the patently worldly things. Let the peace of God rule them out so that you don't need to return to those things as your stay and support. peace. Well, how does it rule? Well, I'll tell you. Let the peace of God rule. That word rule is a very interesting word. The Greek, well, it comes from the noun umpire. Let the peace of God be the arbitrator, the umpire. In all these things, anxieties, concerns, returning of old sin, covetousness, whatever it is, let the peace of God rule. I'm discontented. I'm out of sorts. The east wind is blowing or something. I'm grumbling and pessimistic. Let the peace of God rule. Reflect. I have all these blessings. The eternal Son of God, the Creator of all things, came down from glory and said to the Father, pour out that eternal wrath, that unquenchable righteous indignation against sin. For that person, pour it out upon me, and I will bear it away. Unconverted people don't have these blessings. You have everything. Your sin is gone. Your conscience is clear. Your burden is not there. You have heaven and glory ahead. You have access to Christ now, the Holy Spirit within. You have the Word of God. You have every conceivable blessing and cause to give thanks. Let the peace, the reconciliation, the safety that you have in salvation, let it rule, let it arbitrate. Say, here are my blessings, here are my grumble, and they shrink out of sight by comparison. You weigh these things and you cannot grumble and you cannot complain. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and arbitrate. Should I be going back to worldly things, sinful things, music created by drug-soaked, sex-crazy people proclaiming a message, anti-God, anti-worship? Should I be going for that genre, that style, when I have these eternal, infinite blessings from my God? Let that peace, that deep gratitude and tranquility because you're reconciled with God and you've had so much spent on you and given to you, let that rule in your heart and dispatch those unworthy things. That's what the text means. And let the peace of God, your rich blessings and security, rule in your heart over everything that would interfere and that would spoil it. I'm going to turn, as we come to conclusion, to the letter of James and chapter 1. Well, I'll go to chapter 4 first of all. This is an interesting chapter. The word peace isn't mentioned, but look at the first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? So peace has evaporated. There's trouble in the child of God, in his members, his bodily parts and passions. This is not talking about fighting between church members. It's fighting between your members. From whence come wars and fightings among you as an individual? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members, your bodily parts and passions? That's the sense. And what are your lusts there? Well, your pleasures is the Greek. We have the word hedonism right from this word. Your pleasures and your desires. These things are, well, it is adultery to give way to worldly desires and pre-conversion desires. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. They weren't literally adulterers and adulteresses. This is spiritual talk. James is saying, if you go back to worldly things and fashions and ideas and pleasures, distinctively worldly things produced by sinful people to promote sin, this world's, fallen world's produce, then you're an adulterer or an adulteress. You're betraying the Lord. Know ye not, and this is such an important sentiment, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. You've got peace. You're a friend. And you make yourself an enemy again. You're doing something that hurts the Lord, which is hostile to him. He's cleaning these things out of your heart. He's separating you from the world. And you're going back to it. And there you're making yourself an enemy of God's tastes and desires and all he's done for you and all he's spent upon you. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. No, dear friends, we don't want to be spiritual split personalities, hypocritical people. I love the Lord, he's saved my soul, but I'm going to dive right back into the things that he hates and loathes. Peace is you making us whole so that our desires and our practices are the same as our spiritual status and beliefs. Peace with God, peace with conscience, peace with myself. I am an agreed person, a stable, self-united person. And the letter of James has a great deal to say about this. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that means mature, and entire, wanting nothing. And verse 6. Let him ask in faith, if you're praying, nothing wavering, not being a divided person, one foot in the word of God, the other foot in the world. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So these are the points we're covering. Peace, reconciliation with God, clear conscience, sin gone, peace with God, peace with conscience, peace with myself, a coordinated life and a stable life, not a hypocritical life, and peace in trials and tribulations and needs. These are the things that we're talking about. Do you know one of the things to become a coordinated believer is to learn the doctrines? The more you know about the doctrines of the Word of God. I was mentioning this some weeks ago. You study a book like Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity. Some of these wonderful works where this is systematic theology, but in his case made very simple and enjoyable and straightforward. What do? You gather from the Word of God all the chief doctrines that are mentioned and taught ever so many times, consistently, throughout the Word of God. They are unassailable, they're incontrovertible, they're so clear, the great chief doctrines. And you take them out and you put them all together and you study them in a systematic way. And what a brilliant unity they form. A consistent whole, each one linked with the other. And you've taken them from all parts of the Word of God and from many, many scriptures that teach them. And you grasp, if you do this for the first time, you grasp how divine and how divinely organized the Word of God is. And you see those doctrines clearly. They're everywhere in the scripture. They are the organizing principle of the scripture. And you develop depth and breadth of understanding, and you have even greater peace from knowing these things. You understand the essential doctrines of the faith. Move on from knowing only about Christ and salvation, and become a deep coordinated believer, united with yourself in your understanding. Peace with God, peace with conscience, peace with myself, peace in the face of battles and trials and concerns. Peace, oh, it makes you so strong and so sure and so assured and so stable and so united with the Lord. Peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Some thoughts and some studies for us, and I do hope these things help. Let's sing together the hymn number 200.